You won't be able to tell, but you'll just know that I am. Had my man cry, that line just that Tabby just sang about, made my heart break. For what breaks God's heart, sometimes my heart just doesn't break for people and others like it should, like God's heart does for mine. I just get kind of in my own world, so to speak, and just don't, my heart just doesn't break for people like it should. This weekend, we've had basically 3 out of our 4 grandkids. Hallelujah. This morning, just to tell you a little bit about my day, I call myself Poopy Pop because 2 out of 3 have need me for that. That's early morning. Had Mason a couple of days this week, like in the afternoons, Friday, all day Friday. So it's just like, I've been kitted out. I love kids, but you know what? I need a break. Sorry, Kathy, I know you have them all the time. I don't mean to. But Wednesday, I went over to Cravens Elementary School behind us and went to their FCA meeting, which is a Christian club they have for the kindergarten through second grade, is the one I showed up for, and there's about 5 kids there coloring a coloring sheet. So I just sit down next to them as Miss Simon taught. And she was talking about Halloween and asked the kids, saying, you know, are you going to be scared or afraid? What makes you afraid of Halloween? Blah, blah, blah. And they were coloring the sheet. So for those of you that are afraid, not so much about ghosts and spooky things, but are walking in fear in life, I got extra color sheets if you want one. Hey, here's the verse the kids have from Deuteronomy 31. First has this little stick person. Don't be afraid or scared of them. You hear? That's for us grown-ups. We learn so much from kids. Then it says, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God himself is who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. So be strong and courageous. And then the other sheet here is kind of a cool one. It's got a pumpkin with the cross cut out and represents Christ being the light instead of, you know, your mouth and crazy teeth, you know. You might want to do this year, okay? I'll come back to this. So Thursday, next day, with this in mind, is in the back of my head, plus the sermon. Thursday, I had to be at my house for Mason to get off at 12:52 whenever he gets off the bus, and I got him for usually 30 minutes to an hour. So here's our routine. Takes him forever to get off the bus because he's got to get 2 stickers. We walk up, go into the house. He instantly says, I got to open the door for him. Pop, I'm hungry. Okay, and he keeps walking. Backpack. Right in the middle of the floor of the hallway. Shoes. I'm saying, Mason, put them in your cubby spot. I'm hungry. Walks around the corner of the kitchen. So how about hot dogs? Sure. 1 or 2? 2. And he eats it all. Okay? He's 5. I said, okay, you go get school germs off, wash your hands, go to the bathroom, and I'll get on. About 10 minutes later, he's munching, you know, going on. It takes him 25 to 30 minutes to eat 2 hot dogs. He's kind of watching a little TV and vegging, you know. So anyway, I decide after 20 minutes I'm not going to watch him. I go outside and get some vitamin G, I call it, vitamin God. It's really vitamin D, but I just need it. I sit out there for 10 minutes, and all of a sudden he comes out looking for me. And I'm not kidding you, probably for the 3rd time in his life that I didn't have to initiate it or make him, he literally came up and crawled up in my lap. I said, God, you're so real. Literally the 3rd time, I bet. So I just embraced, I couldn't hug him too much, so I knew he'd leave, so I just started coloring on his back, did circles, he guessed in squares. And then I asked him about this sheet. I said, Mason, what are you scared of? Instantly he said, Pop, I'm afraid of the dark. I'm scared of the dark. I said, why? Because your mind starts thinking. I didn't allow him to answer. I said, why? Because your mind starts thinking. You think there's monsters on your bed, and you think there's someone in your room. He goes, yeah, yeah. I said, well, what happens if I turn on the light or someone turns on the light? I'm not scared anymore, he said. Which brings me to a verse on this coloring sheet, John 8:12. It's going to be on the screen. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. First of all, it's an if you do this, then there's a then. If you follow me, Jesus says, then you'll have the light of life. He's the source of life, of light. And you won't walk in darkness. But the key is, if you follow me, then you will have this light of darkness. Back in my 20s, probably early 20s to mid, Sandy and I, we went to church pretty much every Sunday and all that. But there are certain people that you look at, and they just seem to have this light. You know what I'm talking about? just this light of life. And I thought, man, why do they got that and I don't feel like I do? What's different about them? Why they got this light and I don't? So as I look back and been thinking last week or so, I realized that at some point in my life, when I was like 9 or 10, and then when I was like 21 or 22, I had accepted Jesus as my Savior, you know? I knew I had this forgiveness of sin. I knew that I had a promise of eternal life. I knew I had His grace, and that was great. But I had not made Him, I guess you'd say, Lord of my life. Savior, but He wasn't Lord. He wasn't teacher. He wasn't boss of my life. That's what I kind of discovered. I had not fully and had not surrendered to Him as Lord over my life. Now, in saying that, I'd given Him some say-so in my life, you know. I'd given Him a little bit of say-so in my day-to-day living, but not a whole lot. But something deep inside of me, and now that I look back, it was His Spirit. I didn't know what it was, but something deep inside of me, I just knew there's so much more than Him as Savior. I knew there's so much more in this apprenticeship, this fellowship, this discipleship of Jesus. I knew there's so much more, and I desired it. So here's what I started doing. I just began praying and asking, whether it be like a normal, you know, like a official prayer, you know, Lord God, you know, that kind of thing, bow your head, or driving to work, or at work. I worked at Field Packing Company at the time, and then later on, just kind of a process at Little Caesar's Pizza as a supervisor. I just began to ask Him two questions, basically. Lord God, what do You want from me? What do You want of my life? What do You want me to do for You, kind of thing? I'd pray that because I was really just searching. Then the other prayer kind of morphed into saying that, but also, I am willing and available for whatever You want. Now, did I mean that second prayer 100%? I was about 90% there, probably. I was willing and available. You just need to let me know. And the second thing is, you know, that color sheet, you got to be with me. I cannot do this. I'm so limited. I'm so weak in so many areas. I'm willing and available, but you got to help me. You got to be with me. That was my prayer. And again, part of me was totally fearful that He would say, okay, I want you to do this. Well, He did tell me that because here I am and I'm so fearful. But I didn't know that. I was just willing and available, right? And this was the beginning of what I'm going to call my Copernican Revolution. We talked about this 2 years. 2 years ago, an all-in series. What is this, you ask? I'm so glad you did. Going back in the early 1500s, there's an astronomer named Copernicus who challenged the belief that the Earth was the center of the universe and the Sun went around the Earth. That was the belief, okay? He challenged it, he proved it, he argued it and proved it. And he just rocked the scientific world, and it became known as the Copernican Revolution, that actually, here's the sun, and we revolve around the sun, like that. Rocked the world. My revolution, it wasn't just like an aha moment, it's kind of a gradual, but it hit me, and it's this. The world doesn't revolve around me. Some of us guys, it takes a bit longer than girls, I think. No, I don't think so. I think you girls are the same. The world doesn't revolve around me, nor does it revolve around you. That's what it just kind of hit me. And you know what? Jesus doesn't revolve around me either. He doesn't. He's the center. He's the light of life. In my life, it hit me that my life needed to revolve around the sun, right? The S-O-N. That's what I found out. And that's where I started trying to live and live my life. But man, you know, it's so easy for us to place ourselves as the king or the queen of our kingdom, isn't it? It's so easy. And in saying all this that I'm talking about, you know, if you start feeling like I'm pointing at you, I am. But you know where the thumb's pointing to myself, okay? And when I say all this, you know, like it's so easy for us to place ourselves as king or queen in our kingdoms, I still do it. I still got to overcome it, okay? So don't think everything's just, oh, you're a preacher, everything's peachy, right? It's not. It's still difficult just like it is for you. It's not hard to enthrone ourselves with our desires, our plans, and all those things. What I'm talking about is seeing, okay? We got great capacity to do good. God created us, he says, so good. But we also got great capacity to do bad, evil, whatever you'll call it, sin. To me, sin at its core, the root is self-centeredness. Everything revolves around me. To me, that's the root of all sin, self-centeredness. But fellowship, apprenticeship to Jesus, if you want to follow him, like that verse says, it's all about selflessness. Instead of center, it's selflessness. If you read about him, that's the way of Jesus, is the way of selflessness. Are you with me so far? Our series, what's it going to take? We've been going for a while. What's it going to take to have a breakthrough? This is kind of my bottom line message. We're actually almost done, you know, in case you're wondering. What's it going to take to break through, to follow Jesus, and to have the light of life? What's it going to take? And this is kind of my testimony without much detail, okay? What's it going to take to break through, to follow him, and have this light of life? And ultimately, I'm going to say we're going to have to develop a servant's heart. When I did gift testings a long time ago, service, the acts of service was like one of my bottom ones. I was like, oh, dang, I'm a pastor already. Man, that's my low gift. And now when I take it, it's moved up. I think the key to fellowship is developing a servant's heart. After all, Jesus, by the prophet Isaiah, I think it was, predicted some 700 years before Jesus, the Savior, came, that he would be a suffering what? Servant. Matthew 20:28 said, Jesus says, I have come, the Son of Man has come, not to serve, but, not to be served. Ooh, I got that wrong. Not to be served, but to serve and to give my life away for the ransom of many. We are called to be a servant. A servant like a guy in the Bible named Joshua. He's going to be our example today. Now, if you remember in Exodus, the people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews, think like that. They were in slavery and bondage and just ravished. It was just bad. They were oppressed for many, many years, I think like 400 years. But they begin to cry out. They cry out to the Lord, and God hears. Some of you are crying out, and you've been crying out for a while. You just got to trust that God hears. Because as the saying goes, God's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. These people cried out for a while. God hears. But sometimes when you're crying out for answered prayers, it just takes God to get through others that are going to be his hands and feet to help you. It just takes a lot. And for these people, it was Moses. It took Moses a while to say, okay, I hear the cries of people too, God. I hear you inviting me and asking me to lead the people out of Egypt. And he finally said yes. Long story short, they get through the Red Sea. The people escape. And Moses delivers them out. He goes, they travel for, was it 40 years, Steve? Our Old Testament scholar here. They're 40 years in the wilderness. People die out, so to speak. Moses leads them to the mountaintop, and they can see this promised land that had been promised to Abraham and their forefathers. They can see it, but this is where Moses died. He didn't get to actually walk into it. And then Joshua becomes leader, and he'd already had his been hands laid on by Moses and God. He becomes the leader. And then in Joshua 1, it's those verses that I encourage you to read if you need some courage kind of thing. I encourage you to go back and read it. And it's the verses where God says to Joshua, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Which reminds me, it's a promise to us. God was with Moses, he said, and I'm going to be with you, Joshua. He's going to be with you. That's the trust factor we must receive. Now, that requires that verse of we got to follow him, okay? We got to give it to him. We got to be his apprentice. He's got to be Lord of your life. That's when the promise is known and it's there, okay? So, Joshua 1, I'll just read the kind of last part. He says, he goes to say, Joshua, I'm going to be with you wherever you go, wherever you step foot, you're going to have victory. Wherever you go, I am with you, so be strong and courageous. Only keep my commands and what I've taught you, and don't go to the left or to the right. Stay on the path, and I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Then we move over page 2 to Joshua 3. Early in the morning, Joshua wakes up, gets his leadership together. He begins to give the people some instructions. And in verse 3, 5, it'll be on the screen. Josh tells the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow God will do some amazing. So they did. They consecrated themselves. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. They consecrated themselves as they were commanded. And then next, God instructed them to do this. Next thing he said was, go step foot. Take the Ark of the Covenant and the priests that are carrying it. And go step into the riverbank of the flooded Jordan River. It's flood stage. It's all in these little details, this little history thing here. They were first, before anything happened, to go take a step of trust and put their feet in the river before God would do anything. And the people did. And then that's when the river, some miles upstream, was cut off, and then the flow stopped, and they were able to cross on dry land. Two truths about that. Anytime God is going to do something amazing, it starts with consecration today, which we're going to talk about. Just hang on there. What he's going to do amazing tomorrow, it starts today. Okay? Not always, but this is in general. And then the second thing is, whatever it is that always with you and all these promises and such, you're going to have to take a step. And usually it's the first step. Okay? He gives you something. You know what you got to do. You're going to have to walk in faith and trust. You got to put a step. You got to get your feet wet when it comes to trust. Trust is kind of foundational to having a servant's heart. All right. So before I define it, it's important to remember this, especially those of you in this room that are, you might say, are fixers. How many of you like to fix situations as best you can? One thing you need to know, I think, is this. Our part in all this fellowship, discipleship, apprenticeship is not to do God's part for him, okay? Our part is simply consecration. His part's to do the amazing. We just got to do our part. You're not responsible for all the amazing, okay? And all he wants to do. Just want you to know that. Definition. Let me describe what it's not, okay? Consecration, it's almost a scary word if you ask me. Consecration, all right? Here's what it's not. It's not going to church. It's not doing daily devotions. It's not keeping the Big Ten Commandments. It's not about sharing your faith, tithing or giving some of your money, repeating the sinner's prayer on how much of a dirtbag you are. It's not about that. It's not volunteering to serve. It's not raising hands in worship. It's not going on a mission trip. That's not consecration. Now, all these things I said are good. It can be a part of our consecration, but consecration is much deeper and truer, more pure in motive. It's deeper and truer. For instance, I can serve downstairs in our community meals with the wrong motive very easy. I can pray for Todd's will to be done and not God's will. Consecration's deeper, okay? It's truer and deeper, is what I'm trying to say. It means to set apart, set your life apart for God. It means, kind of by definition, it's giving your full devotion to something. That's what we do in marriage. Of course, humans, we don't do real good, but that's what we're supposed to do, our full devotion to someone, you know, everything. That's our relationship to God. It's full devotion. It's giving yourself to him. It's dethroning yourself, knocking yourself off your throne, and enthroning Christ. It means to surrender, a complete surrender to the lordship of Jesus, the Christ. It means we no longer, in better language, easier language, it means we no longer call the shots in our life. We depend on him. We ask him. We give him veto power, our decisions, our choices. We know we let all these things go to his desk, so to speak, for give him veto power, right? Through his word, through scripture, through his will, what we think his will is, through the whisper we may have, we give God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the veto power in our lives. Consecration is basically death to self It could be kind of painful. I call it a slow death, this death to self. And I'm going to put this little definition because it's so important on the board. Consecration, it's a process of surrender that never ends. Facts. It's painful. It's just painful. It's an ongoing battle. But are you willing to fight the battle? Let's go back. Well, hang on. One more sentence for that. We'll go back to Joshua in a second. Process surrender never ends. So my question is, again, is what's it going to take for you to begin, if you're not in it, what's it going to begin to join this process of surrender? What's it going to take? I hope it don't take something bad happening or just no control over life. It can. But wherever you are today, if you're not on this path of surrender, this process, what's it going to take for you to get in this process to do it? To follow Jesus, I'm going to tell you, in my opinion, we must decide who we're going to serve. Who are you going to serve? Self. You got to be careful about your family. Money. Shiny things. My job. My image. My career. What? Who are you going to decide to serve? Who are you serving now? And who you're going to you decide to serve is going to tell you if you're ready to be on that non-ending process of surrender. Now back to Joshua. He's now an old man in the 24th chapter. He's an old man. He's led the people in the promised land. He's about to die. Okay, these are kind of his last words. There's kind of a lot in the Bible, his whole chapter. But we focus on this one verse, and if you I know you've heard it. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Have you heard that? Usually that's all you see on a painting or whatever, bumper sticker. You'll see that, okay? It's not up there yet, is it? Gosh, okay, that's all right. Here's the full verse. Here's the full verse. He says, here's another if. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers, that'd be the true God, the one true God, like Abraham and them, serve beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Historically, the people, it's like wherever they lived, the people groups they lived with or in, and they either owned them, oppressed them, or slaves, or they just lived there, they seem to eventually, they might still worship God, our God, the true God, but they brought in all these other gods, the God of this, the God of that, the God of farming and whatever, you know, the moon and stars, and they worshiped other people's gods, okay? So what he's asking you, got them, and he's asking us, and that them that day and us today, who are you going to serve? The one true God, or all these other gods that come at us in our culture today? It's everywhere. We're bombarded. Who are you going to serve? So I ask you, historically, or even now, you look back at your life, or even now, who are you serving, or what are you serving? The Lord, or is the world revolving around me or you? Okay, I did the Enneagram, or just kind of been reading about it. Believe it or not, I'm a peacemaker. Conflict? What? There's no conflict in the world. I don't have any conflict, Mike. I'm a peacemaker. Conflict is meant to be avoided, right, John? Yes. Who needs conflict? But today, I want to cause a little conflict. I'm so sorry to do this to you. I'm just kidding. Here's some conflict for you. And I am really sorry to have to say this, but I got to say it. Just like I practiced it yesterday. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourself who you're gonna serve, God or culture. Here's what I want to say, and Lord forgive me if I'm wrong. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, don't do it. Don't do it. all this stuff we talk about seems undesirable to you, just don't do it. Don't do it. Don't waste God's time. Don't waste your time. Just get it over with. Choose which day who you want to serve. It's that simple. I'm not talking about perfection and all that stuff, but I'm just saying choose who you want to serve. Me, myself, and I, in all my life, with a little bit of God in there, or do I want to kind of serve God with all I am and bring me and my household over here, and we go together, or just me individually, we go and we do our best, loving God and letting Him love us and trusting His promises, process of surrender, and experiencing the light of life. Or I can stay over here and just kind of keep wandering that darkness and just wonder where peace and these things, that joy and all these things, that fruit of the Spirit that we're missing. So to me, it's a choice. Who am I going to serve? Who am I going to serve? Here's a question I want to leave you with. Taken from Joshua. Ask yourself, as for me and my house, we or I, you can do it both, you can do it if you have a family, you can make it individual, however you want to make it, I will serve, fill in the blank. If you know you're in the process of surrender, here comes the peacemaker in me, okay? Don't beat yourselves up. Just get back on it, okay? If you're a person who's never surrendered your life to Him, you know it. You come to church, all that stuff I talked about, that's not consecration. Choose today. It's my challenge. Choose today who you will serve. Father, I don't know how to pray, but I do know You do. You know how to enter our hearts and our minds and speak to us. I ask that You convict and tell us and just make it keenly aware in our hearts and minds of who we're devoted to, what we're devoted to, and what we need to surrender. Not so much what we need to give up, but as much as what we need to move to, which is You. Father, we all crave the light of life. That's Jesus. But it takes a commitment to follow Him. Follow Him into the light and away from darkness. You give us all the tools. You give us one another. You give us Scripture. You give us prayer and Your Spirit. So, though it seems so hard, it's actually the easy way, the easy yoke. So just speak to us. And I just do a prayer of commitment as well that maybe someone's will choose today to serve You, God, the one true God. I pray this and so much more in Your Son's name. Amen.